Chapter number 53 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 53. Oh my, I do hope, I hope that you can get a hold of just a little bit of what's in this chapter. And remember, I said to you that this is the New Testament in the Old Testament. This is describing our Lord Jesus Christ. There are 44 times the pronouns refers to Christ in 12 verses. How about that? I know some of you are trying to count them right now. 44 times he's referred to in this chapter. I don't know how in the world you could read it and not see Jesus. You'd have to be blindfolded, backing up in the dark, missing the whole thing. Jesus Christ is magnified in Isaiah 53 like no other place in the Old Testament. Amen. I think you're going to be amazed as we continue this study. Chapter number 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who did we discover that was? The arm of the Lord. It's not a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? The arm of the Lord. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse number 3, we want to zero in on for the next few moments tonight, if we may. Now, in verse number 1, you remember that Christ is the arm of the Lord. In verse number 2, and look back there at verse 2 with me for just a moment. He is a tender plant and a dry root. Insignificant as far as the world is concerned. But oh, what insignificant things are when they are of God. The prophet said, despise not the day of small beginnings. Little things, little things. God takes little things and makes big things out of them. Despise not the day of small beginnings. God has a way of taking small things and making them big, doesn't he? God has a way of taking big things and making them small. Sure does. Now we come to verse number 3, and let's kind of dig into this, if we may, for the next few moments. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. There are words here that I want to dissect for the next few moments. First of all, this word despised. The word despised in the Hebrew is balwa. It literally sounds like a dog barking if he has a little bit of a speech impediment or something. But it means literally an active disdain for. Now there is a difference in disdaining and having an active disdain, isn't there? And when Christ came into this world, he was disdained, actively disdained, meaning that he was worked against. They didn't just let it go, but rather they acted against him. The religious crowd acted against him. Sinners acted against him. The political crowd acted against him. I hope we can understand that when Christ was on this earth, this world despised him. There were few that believed. Remember in verse number 1, I said to you, it is a miracle that anyone ever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we do is that God reveal His Son in us. Not just to us, but in us. There's a major difference. There are multitudes of things that we can become acquainted with. But when God opens our heart and the Holy Ghost reveals Christ in us, it is another world, I promise you. As hopefully the majority of you know, anyhow. I wish all of you did. I'm fearful that not the whole number does, but at the same time, that's why we're here. So there is an active disdain for Christ when He's in the world. He is despised and rejected. The word rejected is crawdal. Crawdal. And it simply means to... Well, it means to act as though they're not there. Or at least not all there. Deficient, if you will. Deficient mentally. Now remember what I said to you a moment ago. This world despised Christ while He was on this earth. They not only rejected Him or turned away from Him, but they actively turned away from Him. Did you ever notice folks when they get upset at church, they won't just walk off and keep their mouth shut. They want to do their best to destroy everything they can. Tear it down while they're going out the door. Right? Well, that's exactly what the world was trying to do when Christ was here. In their rejecting, they were actively engaged against Him. And they were saying that He's not all there. He's not in possession of all of His faculties. He's missing a brick or two in the load. You've heard that, right? Their driveway don't go all over the house and that kind of thing. When Jesus was here, except for those whom He called, there was little audience until He started feeding them. And until the miracles began. And they came to watch. And they came to feast. But there was nothing in their hearts. It was all in their heads. It was all in their desire as to what I can get out of this. I've met a few like that in this generation. What can I get out of being a member of this church? What can I get out of this, that, and the other? It troubles me that we are more interested in having things than we are having Him. It troubles me that we are more interested in having activities than we are the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Church after church tonight will not have services. On Wednesday evening, there will be no preaching, but there will be activities. Right? The church has fastly, in my lifetime, degenerated to the point to where it is now an entertainment center for sinners on their way to hell. And folks are enjoying it. They're loving it. Oh, you ought to come to our church. We have all these activities. How often do you hear it say, oh, you ought to come to our church. We have the preaching of the Word of God. If you think that everybody that's ever darkened the door of a church and members of a church have their name on the church roll are going out of here when Jesus comes, you are going to be sadly mistaken. Because many are there to see what they can get out of it. We ought to go to church to put everything we have into it. Are you listening to me? Like this morning, when we came to the house of God, there were a number of us who came here to worship. We didn't come to gaze. We didn't come like a calf looking at a new gate. We came for God's worship and for God to do something for us. Now, I don't know about you, but He sure blessed me. My cup runneth over. And sometimes it kind of shows when my cup runs over. It might ought to show when your cup runs over. If it ever does. Amen? But we are actively engaged often. Even those who know the name and name the name of Christ, who really know the Lord Jesus Christ, often Satan can so deceive them that they become active in trying to destroy. God help us. God help us. You see, this thing didn't die out with Judas. It's very much alive today. Despised and rejected. And then sorrows, a man of sorrows. Sorrows is a strange word. It's the word maka, and it means to be in great anguish. Now listen to what's going on here. The prophet said, when he comes into this world, he's going to be rejected of men, despised of men, and he is a man of sorrows. Now, we often think of the sorrows of Christ beginning at the cross. Not so. Not so. I think we have missed, and preachers down through the years have missed the reality that Christ sorrowed much at the tomb of Lazarus. And again, he sorrowed not because Lazarus was dead, but he sorrowed because those who were walking around were dead. They had no faith. He sorrowed in the garden. He sorrowed because men did not believe him. He sorrowed because, as I mentioned on last week, his own family did not believe him. He sorrowed because of what his mother had to go through. And he sorrowed when they called him a bastard son. He sorrowed as a babe. Because as a babe, the sword was after him. And his earthly father, Joseph, and his mother took him into Egypt. And then after the death of the messenger of Satan, the Antichrist at that hour, they came back and grew up in humble circumstance. Go back to why this thing of rejected is there. He's rejected because of his birth. Now, first off, who's going to believe this? Listen to me carefully. No one believes in a virgin birth unless the Holy Ghost convinces you that it's so. I'm sure that there are a lot of girls that wish people would believe in virgin birth. But the truth is, you don't believe in a virgin birth unless Jesus Christ, the power of God, the good Holy Ghost, reveals the truth to you that He was virgin born. And may I say this to you, unless you believe in the virgin born Son of God, you go to hell just like every other Antichrist that's ever lived. All this religious crowd says, oh, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth. You don't have to believe any of that stuff up until His death and resurrection. Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ was not the virgin-born Son of God Almighty, He was not the sacrifice for our sins. Amen. He was rejected because of His birth. Now you can understand that logically, Naturally, you understand that, don't you? But spiritually, God's taken the blindfolds off and we see the other side of the coin and we know that He is the virgin-born Son of God. Hallelujah. What a marvelous thing. And the prophet said it was going to be a marvelous thing, didn't he? Marvelous in your eyes. God's going to do something. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And she did. But he was rejected because of his birth. He was rejected because of the meager, humble surroundings in which he grew up. But in the humble surroundings, our Lord grew up. Nothing there to cause anyone to be drawn to him. And thusly he's rejected. Rejected of men. Rejected of all those around. Look at this. Look at his companions. The companions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't see anyone there of any major importance. Do you? As a matter of fact, I don't see anyone there of any importance. Let's take a look at them for a moment. There are meager fishermen. Anyone drawn to a fisherman? You're drawn from them, aren't you? No one's drawn to a meager fisherman. Not at all. Tax collector? Everybody loves a tax collector. How many of you have gone to your tax collector recently, shaking his hand and said, "Boy, I love you"? How many of you have written a letter to the IRS and said, "I love you folks so much"? No. No, we're not drawn to tax collectors by any stretch of the imagination. How about harlots? Look at here. If you'd seen the entourage of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down the street, you'd turn away just like they did. But here comes common fishermen. Here comes harlot. Here comes tax collector. The natural thing is to reject that, isn't it? Some of you are about to pick up on this. I wish you'd get on this boat and ride with me for a minute and begin to understand that no one, absolutely no one, ever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ except the Holy Ghost. Open our minds and let us see Him. We don't see a carpenter. We don't see a carpenter's son. Let's go back to that tabernacle one more time. On the outside, that tabernacle has nothing of beauty. Badger skin. An old grayish brown skin tent out in the wilderness. But oh, what's inside? The beautiful colors. The gold. The silver. The brass. All of those beautiful things inside. But most of all, the Shekinah glory of God. See, the world just sees the tent. The world just sees a man. And there are many people in our churches who believe in a man. But believing in a man's not going to get you to heaven. You got to believe in what's inside. The gold, the silver. This is the precious virgin-born Son of God. God's sacrifice for your sins. Despised, rejected of men. He is despised of men. Actively engaged in trying to destroy Him. And then sorrows. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Sorrows of every sort, of every kind. I don't have time to get into all that. We'd be here all night. But don't you ever think that the sorrows of the Lord Jesus Christ only came when He was arrested. He sorrowed much throughout His life. And all of that sorrow was for us. We'll see more of that later on. Come with me now to this last descriptive word in this verse. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we did esteem him. Esteem him. This word esteem is the word Koshab, and it means to fabricate, to weave together, to contrive, or to plot. Now remember what I've been telling you. The whole thing of the world while Christ was here was to contrive or plot some scheme against him to destroy him, weaving some way to try to get rid of him. And finally, the religious crowd was able to get Judas on their side. Do you suppose that Jesus didn't know? I had a fellow tell me once in one of the classrooms, Judas didn't know and Jesus didn't know until Judas actually made the deal with the high priest. I said, if you'd read your Bible, it'd reveal a whole lot of things about your ignorance. There's one thing that you can put down and keep it as a day-by-day standard. Reading this book will eliminate your ignorance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and yet one of you is devil? Now I wonder who he was talking about. Do you suppose he was talking about Matthew, the tax collector? Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder? Who do you think he was talking about? None but Judas. Jesus, let me say it to you like Jesus is as much sovereignty as God the Father is sovereign. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let me say it to you like this. When Christ was on this earth, there was no less God in heaven. And when Christ left this earth and the Holy Ghost came, there was no less Christ on this earth. I am appalled at the number of people who say, Brother Larry, I sure wish it was like it was in the days of Adam. Well, again, a little bit of reading of the Scriptures will inform your ignorance and even eliminate it. God came and walked in the cool of the day with Adam, did He not? The Holy Ghost lives inside me in the heat of the day, in the cool of the evening, in the twilight, in the darkness, in the noonday. Oh yes, I'd much rather be where I am than to have been in the garden. Just one visit a day with my Lord. Now that may satisfy a lot of people, but I can't be satisfied with one visit a day. No, no, no. I pray when I drive. I commune with Him when I'm working. I commune with Him when I'm eating. I try to put into practice what the Apostle Paul said. I would that men pray always, lifting up holy hands to God. Now, I don't always lift up my hands when I'm praying because sometimes I'm driving. Often when I was flying, I would put the thing on autopilot and shout through the clouds. I've done more shouting above the clouds than most folks have on terra firma, just enjoying the good Lord and what He's done. I'm telling you, if you can be satisfied with a walk in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord, then there's something wrong with your pedigree. I'm grateful to God that He is with us all the time. We're not relegated to the cool of the day. No, no, no. Absolutely not. But in every circumstance, He's here. I tried to teach young preachers not to pray the prayer of their fathers. You've heard this prayer prayed. Just listen carefully. Lord, we want You to meet with us tonight. Well, that's a prayer of Thomas. Huh? That's a doubter's prayer. Listen, when I came through that door, when I came through that door tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ walked in this house with me. If you're a believer, when you walk through the door tonight, He came in here with us. What we desire is a manifestation of His presence. He is here. Don't ever think for a moment that He's not here. If He weren't here, I wouldn't want to be here. Let me just ask you the little question, you that were here this morning. Was He here this morning?
Yes.
If He was here this morning, He's here tonight too. Absolutely. Because He lives inside of us. One of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn in this Christian walk is that the Spirit that we speak of is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is the same Spirit that walked the shores of Galilee. It is the same Spirit that heard all the mocking and all the cursing. It is the same Spirit that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ and that God sent on the day of Pentecost. He indwells every born again believer. We are never alone. Now, I like being by myself as far as a physical thing is concerned, because then I can commune more so with the Lord. But I've never been alone since God saved me as a 9-year-old boy. I never will be. Never. From that day forward through eternity, I'll never be alone. Jesus Christ was rejected. Literally despised, if you will. He's a man of sorrows. And they contrive. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Literally, further on, and afflicted. It's a shame and a disgrace before God that the same thing happens today. You would think, surely, you would think the way God has manifested himself, manifested his darling son down through the years in the church, you would think that it wouldn't be that way today. But one thing you'll learn, if you haven't learned it yet, learn it tonight. Men never change unless God changes them. You can turn over new leaves. You can do New Year's resolutions. You can do 1,000 things in the physical sense. But you never change until God changes you. Think about this statement. Prayer changes me. I don't know what infidel came up with prayer changes things, but prayer changes you. Prayer changes me. Doesn't change God, does it? No, absolutely not. Prayer changes me. Why do you pray? Well, I pray for my neighbor. I pray for my children. I pray for things. I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to learn to pray for God's will to be done in our lives. And that's a hard thing to do. Do you realize that that is the prayer Jesus prayed before he was arrested and taken to the kangaroo trial and crucified? Not my will, thine be done. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Prayer changes me. That's why most people don't pray a whole lot. Do you hear that? That's why most people don't pray a whole lot. Because they're satisfied with what they are. There's an old song we used to sing, and I haven't heard it sang in years. I'm satisfied with Jesus. Remember that? But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my Master satisfied with me? How many of you remember that old song? Well, we bury some of these things that said something to us, didn't they? Oh, law. Prayer brings me to where I need to be before God. And the thing about it is, when you begin to pray, you know you can't hide from God. You can't hide your intentions, right? You can't hide your thoughts. You can't hide anything. Listen. Prayer brings you bare before God. And when you get there, and prayer really starts taking place in your heart, then you begin to understand what I'm talking about when I say prayer changes me. But we're living in a world, now listen carefully, and I'm finishing in just a moment. We're living in a world whose design is to destroy the faith of Jesus Christ. The words in the book of Jude are not there just to fill up the page. Jude said, I was going to write to you of the common salvation. But it's more needful that I write to you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. Now, we haven't done a lot of that in days gone by. We may be faced in the next little bit of having to contend for the faith. Most of us are unaware. We have put our heads in the clouds and for some reason we're unaware. I don't know the people that I speak to that are unaware of the circumstances about us, but we are living in the most dangerous time this world has ever known. There is a mob of thousands, not tens and twenties and hundreds, but there is a mob of thousands, and it's growing by leaps and bounds daily, who have pledged to destroy us. Before this week is over, remember Thursday is the anniversary of 9/11. You know that, don't you? Before this week is over, we could see some horrifying things take place around the world and even in America. And let me assure you that it doesn't have to take place on our soil to put us on our knees. Let me show you something and just think about this. In the past few days, this mob of religious zealots who are willing to give their lives to kill you have commandeered at least 12 major airlines, airplanes. Now, what do you think they're going to do with those? Now, let me give you a scenario that I said most people don't even think about. The Saudi Arabian oil fields are 90 seconds. Are you listening to me? 90 seconds in one of those airplanes from where they are. If they put a few of those airplanes into those Saudi oil wells, America will be on its knees in 2 weeks because the Muslim in the White House wouldn't let us complete the pipeline from Canada. Hello? You see, the attack doesn't have to take place on our soil. It can happen over there. What if you got up Friday morning and gasoline was $10 a gallon? It could even be more than that. How long can you survive if gasoline's $10 a gallon? How many days can you go to work if gasoline's $10 a gallon? And if gasoline goes to $10 a gallon, milk goes to $15 a gallon. Bread goes to $6 a loaf. Are you thinking with me now? You're about to get a hold of what could happen if God Almighty doesn't have mercy. If God doesn't show us some grace in this span of time, we don't know what could happen. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Don't say, I never thought that could happen. I never heard of anything like that, when it does happen. Because it may just take place. I don't want it to. God knows. I don't want to see that happen. But America is ripe for judgment. God may use those heathens to judge America.